O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Indeed, it's a great delight to have been able today to have baptised Rupert. And it just this an amazing set of circumstances that brings that this baptism occurs on a day where liturgically the theme is a baptism. So how do you put that together? But it's also a day in which I'm going to begin a new series around the question of discipleship. And baptism, of course, marks the beginning of the discipleship journey, or declares the intent of being part of that journey in one way or another. And one of the things I'm really conscious of as I begin this series is that it's probably, for me, one of the most difficult that I've done so far, because it's going to be about change. Change in the way in which we understand being followers of Jesus and being his disciples in 2015 and beyond. It's changing about the way in which we think about being Christians and the responsibility we must take as growing as a Christian. Too often the impression is given that Sunday worship is the total of what is required. When this is the case, we have not fully grasped the significance of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, and we've allowed a culture of passive and disinterest to invade our thinking as a church and as Christians. The series is born out of a number of years of thinking, but also out of the work of two people we know quite well. One's Mike Breen, who at one time was the pastor of a church in Sheffield, United Kingdom, where we went and spent some time with him, although we met him originally in New Zealand. And he had a church of 1,700 people. 75% of them were under 35. Which is, on today's terms, pretty radical, isn't it? One of his staff members, Alex Absalon, who he and his wife, Hannah, are friends of ours, and you would have heard Kay referring to Alex's work, which was part of the basis of the series that she completed last week. And they have something both profound and which have challenged me and caused me to do a lot of thinking and around this whole question. What it is to build a community that makes disciples. So some questions. Do you struggle to follow Jesus in day-to-day life? Do you feel deprived of love and live in varying levels of confusion about the purpose of life and the significance of life and living? Do you find yourself ebbing and flowing as you try to work out what it means in practice to be a follower of Jesus and orientate your life around him? This is called your discipleship journey. And do you recognize that the everyday events, emotion, and stresses and strains seem to mess up your commitment to Christ? I know they do for me at times. You know, you're doing this, that, and the other, and all of a sudden something falls apart and you don't feel very godly about anything at that moment, and you'd use a whole lot of adjectives perhaps we shouldn't, but there is a kind of struggle with realities. Now, if you answer to any of these questions is yes, you're not alone. That would be wonderful if each day we could simply move along in our relationship with God, but that is not the reality of living in a world that seems more stuffed up than doing well. In truth, a world that is out of step with God. As strange as it may seem, God is perfect and entirely committed to us and loves us profoundly and deeply, but more, he believes in you. He believes in you. Yes, you. He knows you better than you know yourself, and he believes in you. And how awesome is that? Now, we're not divine, at least I'm not, and I'm certainly not perfect. But very often, we can feel inadequate at being faithful. So today, as we begin this series, I want to tell some stories. There was this guy called Monty Roberts. Some of you may well have read of him, and he spent his youth in the high prairies of the United States, rounding up wild mustangs. He watched his father tie a new horse to a post with a bridle and a rope, then frightened them with a blanket so that they would attempt to run away. By repeating this over and over, his father was able to break the spirit of the horse and control it in any way he wanted. Or on other occasions, a horse would be beaten until its will was broken. Now Monty began to think about this and think that there had to be another way to do this. Something that was more effective, something that was more compassionate. So what he decided was he would take the time to go out and watch what the horses did when they communicated with each other. Some might find that kind of interesting, that horses might communicate with one another, but believe me, they do. As do most animals, if not all. And he especially watched the position of the lead mare when new horse attempted to join the herd. For example, when a young stallion attempted to join, the lead mare would turn toward him, flatten her ears, and look directly into his eyes. The language and position of challenge. The stallion would stop his approach and behave like a juvenile horse by pawing the ground and bowing in submission. The mare would then turn her flank towards the new horse and lift her ears, an offer of invitation. This was a powerful position of vulnerability for the mare. She exposed the part of her body that predators would always attack. It was a position of vulnerability and openness. At this invitation, the young stallion would inch closer to the lead mare. Then the mare would turn towards him again, flatten her ears and make direct eye contact. Challenge again. And this process of invitation and challenge would be repeated until the two eventually touched an accelerating moment called join up. And at that point, the young stallion would be admitted into the herd. Now, Monty began exploring whether he could copy the process of alternating between invitation and challenge in training a horse. He found that when he acted like the lead horse, the other horses adopted a submissive posture. And when he exposed his flank, the horse inched closer. He simply imitated what he saw the lead mare doing. Today, Monty can fully train even the most abused horse in a short time. It is deeply moving to watch this training and process. His gentle horse whispering is in marked contrast to the harsh and abusive control he had seen as a youth. Invitation and challenge. Now that's something to think about, isn't it? And it's not just for horses. It's about community. It's about family and leadership. It's my experience that there is a deep longing for trusting relationships that communal animals, and that includes people, want. Now let me tell you a couple of my stories. Now I recognise I'm a bit quirky when it comes to animals, and that's just part of who I am. But I had a friend and I went to visit him one day, and as I approached the gate, all hell let loose. He had adopted an Alsatian that had come from a pretty broken background and was highly defensive. So the dog looked at me, I glanced at him and I ignored him, apart from talking to him, and went in, which can be a little disconcerting for some people, but I went in. And I was visiting David once a fortnight or so, and one day he said to me, "You're different." And I said, "Well, tell me, what do you mean?" And he said, "I have people who come and they say they know about dogs, and they go straight to his Alsatian, and it just loses it. But you just seem to ignore it." Now, the trick that I had up my sleeve, not only did I ignore it, I used to sit in the chair and drop my hand over the side of the arm like this, you see. And communal animals, which dogs are, don't like being ignored. So she would come up and she'd walk behind my seat and she'd come alongside under my hand and would move herself backwards and forwards so I could scratch its back. Invitation and challenge. When I first began ministry, I used to work as a detached youth worker in the streets of Christchurch. I have to put it that way because I said if I work the streets, everybody gets the wrong idea. But as a detached youth worker, and And one day in the coffee shop that we ran, a guy came in with two dogs on chains, which were heavy chains for a very good reason. And he said, "Nobody can get near my dogs." Now, I was young and foolish. I wasn't married then. And I said, "Yeah, I think I can." "And you don't do that in that setting." And he said, "Go and prove it." So I went out, and in 5 minutes, this guy's eyes were the size of saucers, and I had these two dogs meekly licking my hand, and I was scratching it under the chin. You see, it's about doing things radically different from the expectation of the norm. And you get a different result. Does that make sense? It's about creating an environment or a culture that does things differently, that respects and loves, that confronts and invites. Now listen through what I'm about to say. We must stop being Christians and again become followers of Jesus. We must stop being people of the book and start being people of the way. We must stop reading about Jesus and start doing the kinds of things that Jesus did. We're meant to be the people of the Spirit, the people of the way. Perhaps we should take a step back and consider what Jesus was able to accomplish. In less than 3 years, he was able to disciple a group of men, most of whom no one would have chosen. I mean, there have been people who have looked at the disciples and said, "Well, they wouldn't be your prime movers and shakers." But Jesus took them and he taught them to do and be like him in such a way that when released, they would be world changers. And they changed the course of history forever. Now, how was Jesus able to do that so that they stayed instead of running for the hills? How did he challenge them without overwhelming them? How was it that that they made them feel so loved, accepted, and forgiven that they gave everything in return? They're all good men and women of his day, members of the local worshipping community, yet without making a judgment of this, he led them into being world changers that gave life to a Christian community that has impacted the world for the last 2,000 plus years. Simply put, Jesus was the ultimate horse whisperer when it came to discipleship. He was able to create a discipling culture in which there was a mix of invitation and challenge and the way he related to them. Invitation and challenge. That's the key to the series. And for today, so the invitation to you and to me is to follow Jesus. And the challenge is to do it differently and more radically than we have in the past. Now, I don't know where you sit in your relationship with God. You may have more questions than answers. The intriguing thing about God is he doesn't set out to answer all our questions. He just gives them himself to us. See, the problem with answering all our questions is that we'll just find another question. What he does, he gives us himself. And what we find in the giving of himself to us and us receiving that is that the questions take their right perspective and many of them find answers. To know that you're loved, forgiven, accepted, and honored. They're all part of the character of God for you. Yes, he believes in you. So what we're looking for is that just being a follower of Jesus is more than a nice idea. That needs to change until it becomes the way we live and breathe at home, in the workplace, and in the community. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you saw the potential in people, all sorts of people, from tax collectors to prostitutes to people who couldn't talk to one another because of their political positioning, because they just hated one another. But you took them, two brothers who fought like thunder. You saw beyond the surface as you see beyond our surface. And all the fronts that we might put up, you know us better than that. Help us to hear your invitation, your welcome, and face the challenge of following you in the way that is radically different. We pray this in his name. Amen.